I'm going to ask Steve and Chris Amstutz to come, and they're going to share a testimony about a ministry that they were got to be blessed to be involved in just a few weeks ago. So this is Steve and Clarissa Amstutz.
Thank you. And I thought charity was tall. What was I thinking? Anyway, anybody ever heard of Epiphany? Epiphany is a ministry that goes into prisons, and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ with inmates that are under the age of 24. And you have to be 18 to be able to participate in something like that. We were able to do that about a month or so ago. Clarissa's first time, my fifth time. So it's a very moving experience to be a part of that. It takes 30 volunteers to put on a program of this size. So, and they during that program, we ask people to pray, and it's usually Thursday night through Sunday afternoon. Every half hour on the half hour, we ask somebody to fill out a piece of paper. They'll put their name and maybe the initial of their last name on this piece of paper. And then by the second day, they take all these slips of papers and they make them into a little chain, okay? And they'll bring them into the room where all the inmates are. And this particular program, it went around the room about twice. A room about this side, it went around twice. It, thank God for Facebook. We got 2,500 names. It was awesome. The guys were really, really overwhelmed. We have about five tables set up, five inmates to a table with three volunteers to a table, usually a clergy there. And we'll have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with them. Lots of food, lots of games, that kind of stuff. Now, the second day, they usually have a birthday party. And the birthday party consists of cake, our party favors, and stuff like that. And what good is a birthday party without presents? So they'll bring in presents for all of them. And this will be like shampoo, soap, washcloths, and stuff like that that they can use in the prison.
And then they start trading them.
Yeah, they'll use them for bartering and stuff like that. It's kind of cool. And all day long they have what they call agape, which is candy bars and all kinds of candy and stuff will come in. And, of course, they'll want to get as much as that stuff because they can barter with that too. And during the birthday party, they'll push the tables back and they'll have dancing. They'll do line dancing. On this particular one, they did hip-hop. This one we were on were all guys, and usually it's that way. Usually all guys or all girls. So it's a pretty good fun thing. And then they had like a cross ceremony, and they have this rice paper that they haven't put their names on. And this rice paper, during the course of the day, they'll put names on it for people they need to forgive. And sometimes they just need to forgive themselves. Because some of these guys grew up in a church, and they just got running with the wrong crowd. And some of them have no knowledge of Christ whatsoever. And so it turns out to be a pretty good deal. And this last song they done, that's probably one of my favorite songs, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus.
He left a couple things out, so I'll fill in. With the rice paper, then they put it on the cross. We did that Saturday night, all the names that they wanted to forgive, and they put it up on the cross. It was very emotional time for them. By Saturday night, God was really dealing with their hearts. And a lot of the guys had shared, they gave an open mic, and they shared how they've lost their parents, they've lost siblings, and this is to shootings, a lot of it. And even a few of them had lost children already. And they were very broken, and some of them even had to leave the room. They were so broken. Sunday morning, we came back in and dissolved that, and just really affected their hearts. Then we went, and one of the speakers gave his testimony, and he did a talk on forgiveness. And he was in a wheelchair. He had lost one of his legs, and to get out of the wheelchair, he had to click his knee to be able to stand up or to sit down and then get his walker and go to the podium to speak. And he was telling us in 82, his brother was shot and killed by somebody. And then 2 years later, he was he loved basketball. He wanted to be in the NBA and probably would have been in the NBA. And he went to his girlfriend's house, was sitting out in the car. A car comes, and he's like, they're not going to make this turn. They're going to hit my car. And sure enough, they did. And the car went on around the corner. And he's like, why didn't he stop? So he gets out to go talk to the guy. Well, the guy gets out of his car, goes in the house, and comes back out. And he thought, okay, he is going to come back, and we can settle this. Well, as he comes back, the guy has a gun, shoots him in the neck, and it comes out the back. And he goes like this, and the guy shoots him in the hand. And by this time, he knows the guy's out to kill him, so he runs towards his car, and the guy shot him in the back. He falls to the ground, and he said with it hitting the nerves in his back, he felt every movement when he was on the ground. By this time, people were starting to come up, and he thought, oh, I'm going to get some help. Well, they take his necklace, they take his wallet, they take his shoes. And eventually, he gets to the hospital. He's in the hospital for 3 months. And he's put in a place where now he can, his family can come and take him out. So he's in a wheelchair. They get out at Kroger. And at that time in the 80s, they had guards at Kroger. And he saw the car. He saw the guy in the car. And he goes to the guard and he's yelling, that's the guy that shot me. Get him, get him. And the guy didn't do anything. And he said he's so angry. Because he ruined his life. He can't play basketball. He can't do nothing now. And he's so angry. And a week later, they catch the guy. And then the court hearing comes up. And he's so bitter. He's like, I'm going to kill this guy. So he goes out, buys him a gun, puts the gun in his wheelchair seat. Goes to go to the courthouse. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice. No, forgive him. And he's like, what was that? And he just keeps going because he's so angry. And he hears it again, no, forgive him. Well, by the second time, he knows it's God. And he surrenders to God. He ends up forgiving the guy. And he's given this testimony. We go into the next room, and the guys are allowed to talk again. One of the guys had gotten up. That one of the juveniles had gotten up, and he said, I shot somebody. And he said, I have to tell you, I had absolutely no remorse. I had absolutely no remorse until I heard his testimony, until I saw what he's going through right now. And he says, I'm sorry that I did that, and I need to tell the guy that I'm sorry. And that was a big deal. I mean, God had definitely dealt with his heart. We went to another room then after the talk, and they were handing out crosses. And in between the talks, they're given like the sinner's prayer, you know. Everybody's praying out loud. They give different opportunities. And they tell him, if you want a cross, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then we want to give you this cross. And just say, I love Jesus, and I'll give you a cross, because we'll know that you gave your heart to the Lord. But if you don't, that's okay. If it's not your time, we're not going to force you, and just go like this. 22 of them accepted the cross. There was only 2 that didn't. And one of those was the one that was broken because their son and family and everything died, and they just need some more healing. So God was good. It was an awesome time.
Thank you, Steve and Clarissa. Appreciate you giving time to do that. You know, it's amazing. I'm going to switch lapel there, Pat. Thank you. It's amazing. There's so many people in our church family here that are about doing things like what Steve and Clarissa. We don't get to hear about it much, but it's just awesome what God is doing and touching people's lives. And so I appreciate that, that you made an eternal difference down there. You know, it's interesting that what you were sharing, because this a little bit goes along with what we're talking about today. And I don't know how many of you were here a couple weeks ago when Pastor Doug Rowe was here from Dayton Vineyard and got it here. And he talked a little bit about his message was on in 2 Kings chapter 5 and the story of Naaman. And just, you know, part of us having a clear vision in our life, a lot of it has to do not so much here, but as much here. That our heart and how we see things, and there's things can affect our vision because of what's affecting our heart in our life. And, you know, one of the things that in our taste, in our mouth, we have five basic, you know, sweet, salt, sour, four basic, and bitter. But they said out of all these tastes, bitter is the one that you typically will detect first. If somebody has bitterness, you'll pick that up faster than the other ones. You know, and it affects, you know, whatever you're eating. You know, I know certain people like vinegar potato chips. Who likes vinegar potato chips? I know if you bring vinegar potato chips to our house, you're safe with Grace and I not having to help you eat those. Because like, you know, but Lois will help you. You know, she enjoys, but so bitter, you know, bitter stuff. But, you know, in our own spirit and heart, there's things that can cause bitterness to come into our heart. And or we allow that to come into our heart that affects how we see life. It affects every area of our life. And it affects how we see. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews. It says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And there's something about bitterness when it is in our life, when we are allow that in our life, it doesn't just affect us. It affects people around us. I'm sure you guys have been around people that have had bitterness. And you can detect there's just something, you know, and they could be great people, wonderful, you know, loving people, but there's just something there, that flavor. There's a flavor of bitterness there of, and it could be a certain area. It could be this whole area over here they're just wonderful about, but you hit the right note or the right thing, and bitterness can come out, and it affects us. Bitterness can come. It comes from, it could be a traumatic thing, like what you were sharing, Clarissa. You know, it could be a major thing where an accident or something like that. But it could also be a very subtle thing where seeds of bitterness can get in there because things in life didn't go the way you wanted them. Or somebody, your boss, or your pastor, or your mom or dad, or somebody didn't do something the way you think it should be done. And we can allow little seeds to grow in there. And once those seeds start growing, they start taking root, and they can get bigger and bigger and bigger if we don't deal with them. So if we go to that story about Naaman, it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you see in there, he was a general in Aram, and that's located in Syria. It's about central Syria is where this actually takes place. This is modern, but that back then, that's about where it was located. And if you see in there, in the scriptures, said that they used to, this soldier, this Naaman was a general, but he had this issue going on in his life. He had leprosy. And leprosy was a skin disease that typically people wouldn't die of leprosy itself, they would die of the complications of leprosy. because of the infections and things, but it was very contagious. And thank God now today they do have cures for it. They have medicine, but back then they didn't. And it was a serious thing. And so here was this famous, successful general who was dealing with this disease. And it says that these raiders from that nation would go down into Israel, and they actually captured this little girl. I couldn't imagine what it would be like for that. The trauma, you know, and who knows what all happened there. I mean, we don't know if her parents got killed or whatever happened. We don't know what all she went through in that, but it's just traumatic. And unfortunately, that still goes on today. I mean, there's things like that happen right now. We could read it over in Africa, different nations and stuff like that going on. And so, but somehow, by the grace of God, she ended up with this family who was part of Naaman's family. And in the midst of all of this, you know, she could have been very, very bitter, very much bitter. And she knew her master had leprosy. And her attitude could very much so, all right, good, let him die. You know, he's an enemy. Look what they did. But she didn't. This is what she said. She said, the scripture said, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So here, instead of being bitter, and you realize this whole story comes down to the fact of this little girl. Most of it is all talked about Naaman. But the reality is, if this little girl would have been bitter, if she would have not have shared this, none of the rest of it would have happened. Because God used her, so she did not allow bitterness to come in and sit in her heart. But she kept looking for God. She kept looking for hope. She still kept looking like, where's God in all of this? And she knew that God could do this. So, and then the second part of this, which we very rarely hear about, is that a big part of this is Naaman's wife. She could have shut this down right now. She said, she could have listened to the little girl and said, nah, you know, yeah, it's a nice story, nothing. But something in her, you know, there was a chain reaction of faith going on here. That the little girl said it, his wife picked it up, she believed it. She believed what was going to happen. So she went and shared it with Naaman. And Naaman went and shared it with the king. Now, Naaman himself, he could have rejected it. So, I mean, this is just some little Israelite girl. You know, why should I hear from her? Why should I listen to her? You know, he could have been bitter over his disease and been so angry because of this thing that's going on. Here he was at the pinnacle of his successful career, and he gets this disease. And it's just like bitterness. It's like, you know, like you were sharing, Clarissa. I mean, here this young man has his whole life, and bam, this thing happens. And I'm not going to say it. I wouldn't deal with the same issue. You know, I mean, I'm just as human as they were, you know, and so bitterness can affect all of us. It's there, can affect us. And so he goes, Naaman shares it with the king, and so the king gives him a bunch of money, some gold and silver, which really, I calculated it out. Based on yesterday's gold and silver prices, he gave him $3,148,000. That's how much he actually gave him to go take to the king of Israel. And so all these people, where all this hope was going on. Here they, the little girl, his wife, Naaman, the king, were all hopeful. There is a prophet in Israel that can heal him. So they go to the king of Israel, and they share this with him. You know, it's sort of like if President Putin would send a letter to President Obama saying, here's my new defense minister, Sergei Shoigu, whatever his name is, Sergei. Anyways, Sergei, but that's his name. And he says, I'm sending him to you. He has an incurable disease. Cure him. That's basically what it's about saying. So here are all these people, but wait a minute. Here's this king who grew up around God. In a sense, could grow up, like we say, grew up in church. But he was an unbelieving believer. In other words, he had no faith. Here are all these people who weren't raised and didn't have any of this history with God, goes to the person who did, and he's the one who said, like, you're crazy. You know, the Bible says he actually ripped his clothes. He was so, I mean, the internal was like, this is crazy. And yet, you know, how many times possibly we have to be careful that people come to us and God sends them to us, but because of our what's going on in our life, we have no faith. We have no belief. We're not believing that God could do this. They did. We don't. But thank God, Elijah, you know, sent a message to say, hey, there is a God. Send him here. You know, so if we look at these characters so far that we have four of them that had faith and one did not. Four saw God as God and one saw him as a religion. These four who came to him, there was no question God could do this. Yeah, this is God. Whereas the king of Israel thought, well, that's a religion. That's, yeah, I know about this, and we go through all these ceremonial things, and we do this. He didn't know God. And these other people didn't really know God, but they believed in God. They knew enough of him, this much. Jesus said, seed of a mustard. If you have faith just this small, it can move a mountain. So they had that kind of faith. We had four of them that had hope. One did not. But four of them were acting in love. And one was not. Love is powerful. Love is a powerful incubator for faith. Compassion. If you read through the scriptures, New Testament, how many times the Bible says, and Jesus had compassion on the crowd. And so they were going through all this. And Naaman, you know, at this point, he was in some ways like, hey, everything's going for him. And then he hits this wall. In a sense, or he says what we call a challenge. You know, Jesus said in John 16, 33, it's recorded in that book, says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, he didn't say everything's going to go great for you. He didn't say it's going to be, and I shared in an earlier service, I remember several years ago, I had just became a Christian, and I was 19, and I was at a, they had this concert at Harding High School, and they invited hundreds of people there, hundreds of young people, and this guy shared a gospel message, and I had a friend there who I graduated with from high school, and he was been a Christian for a while, and he was a counselor. He was only 19, too, but he was one of the counselors, and so there was, I don't know how many, it was probably about 100, I think it was 150 people got, young people, high school people got saved at that concert. And we all went over, and we sat around. He had a group of maybe, I think it was like eight or so young people there, and he was telling them about being a Christian. I mean, they had prayed the prayer, we went through all that, and he was saying, you know, this is really exciting tonight, but he says, but tomorrow is tomorrow, and you may not feel a thing. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. He said, in fact, that doesn't mean now that you become a Christian, doesn't mean that you're not going to have struggles. You're not going to have troubles. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, why are you telling him this? You should tell him everything's going to be wonderful and life is going to be great. But there was a reality is that he knew that as a Christian, you're still going to have trouble. But take heart, because our hope is in God, not in our troubles. Jesus saying,